You're here today, and I mean that seriously. Do mean that. Gay's over there shaking her head already, and I haven't even started. You just wait. You know, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that we were going to start. This is silly to say, but it's just really necessary. We're going to start allowing Jesus to heal folks at the end of service. But what's so funny is as I began to study it out, do you know that's really what he did? He taught, then he healed. He didn't heal, then teach. He taught, then he healed. It's kind of interesting. I think it's because it's kind of hard to be healed. You know, everybody has attached so many opinions on how this thing works. And I'm here today to expose some opinions that have been talked to us as truth. Just one probably. I'll probably save some for every week because we've all gone through this. But what's happened is we have subconsciously, we have beliefs that need to be exposed. We have opinions that we have decided that they are truth. We need to know truth about Jesus to know truth about healing. And I think the reason Jesus always spoke first when he taught, and he taught the kingdom. So the word's very clear. He taught the kingdom. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is everything about what he was fixing to do. This was obviously prior to his death, so we weren't even in the New Testament phase of life of God. This was all, we were still in the Old Testament, if you will, when he taught. But he taught the kingdom, and he taught it in such a practical way, and he used parables so that the people could understand, because the people never had understood before, because the church at that time wanted you to think that they were so smart, they were just talking over your head. Have you ever had a, listen to a, we had a guy in California that we scheduled for at our church through a Wednesday, and we stopped him on a Monday because he was so deep, nobody understood him. And people would come up afterwards and ask him questions, and he would tell them that, well, you know, basically I have the knowledge and you don't, you know. So here's Jesus, who's completely opposite. I mean, he's the guy that's healing, but then he's making everything so plain that it's true. Here's what I want you to hear today. Here's some opinion that has happened, and some people believe it's true. Here's the first one. Jesus never taught about healing, ever. He never taught healing. He never gave you the principles of healing. He just healed people. And it really is that practical, and it really is that easy in that, and it does have to do with faith, absolutely, because if you don't believe that he loves you like he loves you, you're never going to believe that he's going to heal you. If you believe that he's always hanging over the top of you, ever searching you to do something wrong, you're never going to believe that he would ever heal you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Did anybody see the picture that I put on Facebook this week? The one about, it says, where Jesus is standing there, and he's standing over this guy, and he's saying, I'm sorry, sir, you have too much sin in your life for me to heal you. And then I put # things that Jesus never said. I was taught that God put sickness on us to teach us how to suffer in order to learn and grow in him. That it was God's will and to patiently wait for what he was teaching me. So let me tell you something. In truth, there is a ton of common sense. And ladies and gentlemen, there's not a whole lot of common sense. It's not very common anymore. Common sense. Just common sense. You can't get a straight answer from anybody anymore. If I say, well, where are you going to eat? Well, you know, last week I ate at. I don't care where you ate at last week. Where are you going to eat? Well, you know, what I really like is. No, stop. Nobody can just do yes or no. The word is yes or no. Jesus died on the cross. The Bible says it's by his stripes we are healed. Period. End of story. What has to occur is we have to really believe that. And I want to go back to what I said. You will never really believe that if you don't really believe that he's for you and not against you. So this is what I was. So I'm giving you some stuff I was taught. Maybe some of y'all were there. But here's the common sense side of it. How can I have faith that God will heal me when I believe that he puts it on me to teach me? How can you believe God's going to heal you if you believe that he's putting it on you to teach you? How can we believe, well, you know what? The Bible says that that Jesus learned obedience through his suffering, so that's what we're doing. Really? Tell me one time Jesus was sick. Tell me that time that God dumped disease on him. Never. You get it? So we just come up with this stuff and we proclaim that it's truth. Because we've heard somebody else tell it and we don't dig it out ourselves or whatever. It's not the point. The point is, if it's God's will that you're sick, that you're supposed to be sick, then why do you go to the doctor? If it's God's will for me to be sick, why do I go to the doctor? Why am I trying to get out of God's will to be healed? Now, here's what I love about Jesus and what I love about God. He loves medicine and he loves doctors. He knows the levels of our faith or whatever, but he wants us healed and whole. And there are believer doctors that are awesome. And so hear what I'm saying. I'm not slamming that and I'm not slamming medicine. What I'm trying to help us understand is what truth is. And what I'm going to teach today is truth. And by the time I hope that in the teaching of this day of truth, you're going to understand it and you're going to be able to receive the healing that is already provided. There's nothing left for Jesus to do concerning our healing. Nothing. And there's no thing that you can earn it to get it done. The bottom line is you have to believe how awesome and good that he is. And what I love about the Jewish people, if you go through the Jewish history, you're going to really see that. But let me just finish these little funny points that I make, because this is stuff that just I think of. Again, if it's God's will that I'm sick, why do you go to the doctor and do everything you can to get well if you're going to get out of the will of God? If it's God's will for me to be sick, well, then I don't need to try to get well. But I learned so much, Steve, from that last sickness. Well, then pray to get sick again. Do you see how we do, guys? And here is Jesus completed the entire package for us, and we get hung up on all this stuff. God does not teach us or punish us by putting sickness upon us. He does not do that. That is not God. God does not afflict people. He heals people because he loves his people. And when I say his people, I'm not excluding other people. His people are humankind, mankind, cosmos, the world, the whole bunch of them that we want to hate, like the North Korean little munchkin guy. Whatever, sorry. So here's what's so funny. From the beginning of, look, God created Adam and Eve, right? He created Adam and Eve, and they were fine. Now, they did the sin thing, ate the apple, we know all that. But if God would have wanted Eve to have arthritis, then he would have just put it on her. He would have just made her with arthritis. Do you get it? Or if you wanted Adam to have cancer and eventually, well, then he would have given it to him. No, he made mankind perfect. So he wants us healed. I'm telling you right now, he wants us healed. I don't care how old you are. Don't care how young you are. He desires for us to be, well, what's the catch? The catch is understanding and believing truth. I'm real worn out with opinion. And again, opinion always spins. Truth is simple. You know what I'm saying? You know, well, I am hungry and I want to. Where do you want? Tell me the truth. Where do you want to eat? I want to go to El Porto. Okay, thank you. It's that simple. Rather than, well, you know, I really don't care. Yes, you do. Stop. So you're going to have to hang with me here because I'm going to show you some really what I believe is powerful stuff that starts in the Old Testament and just shows this whole wonderful thing that God has planned from the foundation of the world for us to walk in our healing. And what my wife said, touched on this morning, is so very true. It's not about your, but you don't understand, I don't have any faith. Well, I got faith for you. And my faith for you is plenty. Because Jesus said it's by faith. He didn't say whose faith, did he? Did he? Well, you don't understand. My faith is weak. Yes, it's weak. That's what he always said. He would always say it's weak. But what we have taken faith is saying faith, like we can get more faith. You've got, every one of us has a measure of faith. It's the same measure of faith. We're all equal on that measure of faith. Where it gets weakened is, it's like coffee. If you have hot coffee, if you weaken it, what? You just add stuff to it. And what happens is life dumps on us and it adds stuff to us. So our faith is weakened, but our faith is still pure. Do you get it? And my faith might be stronger, whatever, than your faith, because it's, I like that strong cup of coffee. Do you hear what I'm saying? But it's still coffee is coffee, made strong, made weak, whatever. My point is this. I have faith even when you don't have faith. That dude that they ripped the roof out of, that was a paraplegic, that they dropped down, he couldn't move. We don't know for a fact that he wanted to be healed, but we know for a fact his four buddies wanted him to be healed, so they dropped him through. Do you get what I'm saying? He could have been going, guys, don't do this. I'm telling you what, I'm going to spit on you. You know what? You get it? And they're like, no, because why? Their faith. So sorry, today if you're here and you have a sickness or whatever, then it's time to use the faith that others might have that might be stronger. Without any cream added to it, especially that foo-foo stuff. And by the way, I'm sick to my stomach already with pumpkin spice anything. And then my wife listens to the devil and gives me a box of pumpkin spice Twinkies. Devil came walking in my room, and I looked at him and I said, "Get thee behind me. I saw those first." No, thank the Lord, I had some work done in my office, so I only ate like 3 of them. I gave the rest of them away as I was shaking, trying to give them to them. You know it's bad when you're wanting to sell them to somebody for twice the price. Oh, you liked that? Well, all right, here we go. First time in the Old Testament that God compared himself to having the eagle's wings. Right here. Now, this totally seems off the subject. I'm going to want to show you something. Oh, no, we're in the Old Testament. Nope. You're going to have to go, yep, nope. Let me tell you what scripture it is, my bad. Exodus 19, 1-4. Was that it? Sorry. Exactly 2 months after, now Israel had just left Egypt. Remember how God got them out of Egypt, right? Exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai, and after breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. So they had already done this little walking and stuff. Now they're where the Ten Commandments are going to be given. All right? And it says, then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God, and the Lord called him from the mountain. First thing the Lord said to him before the Ten Commandments, give these instructions to the family of Jacob, announce to its descendants of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and you know how I carried you on eagle's wings, the word kanaf. And I did a whole sermon on Psalms 91, and I'll throw a little bit of it in about the wings of God, this word kanaf. I carried you on the eagle's wings, kanaf, and brought you to myself. All right? Is that all? Do I keep going? Yeah, that's all. Okay, so now watch this. When this happened back in those times, the Israelites, the image of God's wings became very important to all of Israel, okay? And it started representing God's protection, and it represented God's healing. That's why you all hear the healing under the wings. This, once this was said that many years ago, then that's what occurred, and it talked about the healings. In fact, I'm going to show you in Psalms where I did that whole study out. This is one of the scriptures where it talks about that God has us under his wings for protection. This is my version that I wrote. Without a doubt, he, talking about God, will protect, preserve, overshadow you with his plumage of tenderness and compassion. And beneath his strong wings, kanaf, of mercy and grace, you will find trust and hope. His stability and trustworthiness will be your shield of protection and a defending source against all the weapons of the enemy. David wrote this. David wrote about the wings of God, this word kanaf. But here's what I want you to see this morning, which is just kind of different. The word kanaf also means the corner of a garment. They use it to use, I've told you a million times, when you go into the Hebrew language or the Greek language, there's just this fullness and depth and richness of a word. Our words are pretty simple and single. But there's just this richness. But incorporated in that, in fact, I'm going to show you in Scripture, this is when God gave them instructions concerning what they're supposed to wear. Oh, you're like, oh my God, he's going to get hardline telling me what to wear. Then the Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. Throughout the generations to come, you must make tassels for the hems, kanaf. It means the corner of the garment. All right. It not only mean it does mean wings. Every time you normally in the Old Testament in Hebrew, when you see something about a bird or something, it says anything about wings. This word is used, but also when you see anything about the corner of a garment, the same word is used. All right. So come to you must make tassels for the hems in the corner of your garment for the hems kanaf of your clothing and attach them with a blue cord. Now watch this. So when you see the tassels, you will remember and obey the commands of the Lord instead of following your own desires and defiling yourselves, as you are prone to do. What happened was, when God gave these instructions, that's when they started making this clothing with this blue cord on it, all right? And what you need to understand is, the rabbis, especially the rabbis, the leadership of the church, they viewed this and it turned into what is called a tallit, or a prayer shawl, all right? And what would happen is they would the leaders, well, let me just say it exactly how I wrote it so I don't get it wrong. Instructions were carried out this tallit and prayer shawl was born out of these instructions. That's how you see the prayer shawl. In fact, I have one right here. And just so you know, this is a messianic prayer shawl, which means it's not a messianic. Do you know, anybody? I'll just tell you the difference between a Jew and you've heard the word term messianic Jew. Well, messianic Jew means they believe in Jesus, but they're still Jewish. All right, this is messianic Jew, and the reason I know that for a fact is because it's got New Testament scripture on it. I just so you know, like you care, it doesn't matter. I just bought one. I was going to say a real one. I bought a Jewish one online. It isn't here yet. I love you. And let me tell you something. I did this on purpose. I bought a used one. You like that? Not too many things you want to buy used, but maybe a Dak Prescott game-worn jersey. That's used. That's worth more money. This is actually what didn't cost more money. I bought it used on purpose and actually was praying over which one to select. They're not that expensive. It's like $37 or something. And so when I get that, because this is not as large as the ones that they make and stuff, but for sake of you seeing this, this is set up correctly, so I'll put it on here in a second, just when I feel like I want to pray, which is just not, that's not, the prayer shawl was not just for prayer. That's what I'm, you know, we get these things in our minds. And again, in the Hebrew word, it's called the tallit, and I'll show you how cool that is here in a second. So here's what it is. Instructions were given, and so this is how this prayer shawl was born. So rabbis would wear their shawls, and through the years and years and years, it became the reason they said they wore it not only was to remind them of God and His law, but that it was because they exist for the healing of the world. So the Jewish community had this thing in their mind that because of this shawl, it represented the healing of the world from God. Okay, now, so here's what's really cool. So here's what had happened. Back in the day, and I'm sure probably still some today, Jewish men wore a simple tunic both at home and at work. They didn't wear one of these, but here's what happened. Anytime they appeared in public, they would cover themselves with this tunic, all right? Or they would cover their tunic with the tallit. Now, the tallit are normally like 60 inches by 60 inches. They're like a big thing that hangs over. And because you'll see them sometime, you'll see a guy do this. Now watch this. This is really cool. So they would cover their tunic with a tallit, and it served as protection from rain and cold. So they would use the tallit to cover if it started raining or it was snowing or what. I don't know if it snows over there, but, you know, whatever. They would cover themselves for the weather, okay? So, and the Jewish men wore the prayer shawl all the time, not just at prayer. Again, when they weren't working, oh, you better hear that. When they weren't working, they had their shawl on. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to stay on point. So this word tallit comes from, this is where I live, comes from two different Hebrew words. The first is tal, and obviously the last part is the eat part. And you understand, when you read Hebrew, you're going backwards. You read it from this side to this way, not the way that we read from this side to this side. Just so you know, we're not the originators of language, just so you know that, because I think sometimes it's like you go over to England and they're driving on the other side of the road and we're like, man, they're driving on the wrong side. Well, no, they're driving on the wrong side for you, but they've been around longer, way longer than we have. So maybe we're the ones driving on the wrong side. No, because we're driving on the right side. Okay, I get it. So now watch this. So the meaning of tall, T-A-L, means tent. And the it part means little. So this means little tent. Now watch this. Each man had his own little tent. Guys, there were 6 million Jews. Remember when they built the tabernacle? After they built the tabernacle, and every time they would move anywhere, they would take the tabernacle with them. And the tabernacle, there was known as the meeting of the tent. And the tabernacle wouldn't hold 6 million people. Do you hear what I'm saying? So I wish I should start to get a picture, and I probably should have. Anyway, so they would build the tabernacle and have this big fence around it, and there was this big tent, which was called the Tent of Meeting. Again, but it was called the tabernacle, but that's where it was a tent of meeting, and that's where people would go in and try to meet with God, blah, blah, blah. But again, 6 million people. So here's what they did. They had these little tents, and so what they would do, they would pull the little tent up over their head, and they would pull it down, and they would say their chants, and they would say their prayers. Okay? They would say their chants and they would say their prayers. And so it was like they had their own little sanctuary in there. The bottom line of what I'm trying to tell you is when Jesus said that we need to go into our prayer closets, I'm sure that's exactly what he had in mind because that's what they did. So that's what this represents. And you remember the blue cord? See this? This is called a T-Z-I-T-Z-I-T. Zit-zit? Zit-zit? Whatever. Like you have two zits on your face. Zit, zit. Okay. Anyway, do you see it? It's on the kanaf. Remember, it's the corner of the garment. Okay? So, it's got the blue cord because that's what God instructed. So, I want you to hear all that and to understand that. This was a culture that we know nothing of, okay? And we're talking about God's culture here, all right? We're talking about God's people here. And that we know nothing of, but this was running for hundreds and hundreds of years, all right? The reason that's important is because the very last time that the word kanaf was used was in Malachi. Look at this. But for you who fear my name, fear, by the way, doesn't mean shake and tremble, he's going to crush me. It means stand in awe and respect and honor, okay? But those of you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his kanaf. Okay? And you will go free, leaping with joy like calves led out to pasture. When? When the Son of Righteousness comes. Here's what happened. From this scripture, watch this, from this scripture, the Jews believed that when the Messiah would finally come, though the church at the time didn't believe he was the Messiah, that his tallit, his prayer shawl, the corners of his garment, there would be healing in his kanaf, in his wings. So they had this understanding, they knew this understanding, they believed that this happened, and then one day, Jesus shows up. Okay? Here's the story. But the crowds found out where Jesus was going, and they followed him, and he welcomed them and taught them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who were sick. I wanted to show you the difference. He taught and then he healed. Next. Just then, a woman who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding came up behind him, and she touched the crossbedon of his hemation. So, well, what you need to understand here, we have now moved from the Hebrew language to the Greek language. Here's what it means. I just wrote the rest of the scripture for you. Just then, a woman who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding came up behind him, and she touched the tassel fringe with a blue cord on the corner of his outer garment. For she thought, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. For years and years and years and years and years, they hung on to the Malachi scripture. And Jesus shows up, and here is a woman who believed it. Here is a woman who believed he was the Messiah. The church did not believe he was the Messiah. I want you to notice there's never one time did you see a church leader ever get healed. Ever. You hear me? Because they did not believe that Jesus is who he said he is. We have been taught who Jesus is, and it's not who he is. We have been taught that we have to line up to some kind of something so that we can gain his love and gain his privilege, and if long as we line up to that he will somehow put up with us. That's an opinion, and that's a lie. The truth is, here's what the truth is. Let's finish this. Did I have one more scripture here, didn't I? Yes, sorry, let me keep going. So she touched his garment, and then the word says Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said to her, "Daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was healed at that very moment. If you read the scenario in Mark chapter 5, that's where Jesus turned around and said, "Who touched me?" You've heard that said, right? "Who touched me?" And the guys are like, "Really? You know, 8 million people, and who touched you?" Here's what I love about that. I think that shows so clearly Jesus God and Jesus humanity, right? Jesus God, somebody touched me and virtue, healing power came out of me. And then the human side was, well, who was it? Somebody took some from me, but who was it? I don't think it was that way. But I do think it shows that's really cool. But here's what I want you to see very clearly. And then I'm shutting up, and we're gonna let Jesus do what he does so well. Here's what I want you to see, and you need to see this very clearly. This woman was messed up in every area of her life. Every area of her life. Every area of her life. Just like mankind is. You have a faction of people in mankind who don't think they're messed up. You hear what I'm saying? There's people who think that they're okay, that, you know, life's good, man. I'm blessed. Okay, I got you. But then you have those of us who feel so bad about it and feel like we've got to somehow fix it and do what we're supposed to do so that God might heal me. She had a physical problem. In fact, again, if you look in Mark chapter 9, it talks about she went to all the doctors she could, and the word says she didn't get better. In fact, she got worse. So she had this physical problem, and there was no hope for her for healing from her for her doctors. Whatever the doctors, you know, we can't do nothing. She had an emotional problem because she'd gotten worse instead of better. You ever done that even with God? You know, "Jesus, I've been doing this. I've been doing my part." Isn't that how we do it? We don't say it that way. "Well, I've been praying. I've been tithing. And I'm doing my part. I'm getting worse, God." That's where she was. She had a financial problem too, because if you also read in chapter 5 of Mark, it says that she had given away all her money to these doctors. So she spent all of her money to the doctors who not only couldn't fix her, they made her worse. Not they, the situation made it worse. But I don't think that's the biggest problem. I think the biggest problem she had is what most of us have, and that is she had a spiritual problem. See, because in the Old Testament, if you had constant bleeding, you were considered unclean. Therefore, you're considered unclean. The leper, when they were considered unclean, they had to tell people as they're walking, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean, I'm unclean." She was unclean. Wherever she sat was unclean. Wherever she slept was unclean. Whatever she touched was unclean. If you sat where she sat, you were unclean. So here she is, more than likely a beggar now because she's got nothing. And she's totally knows she can't, is not supposed to be anywhere near not just Jesus, but any people because she's unclean. And she also knows in her mind very clearly that when she touches that garment of Jesus, he will now be unclean. Here's what I love. She didn't care. She just didn't care. We will never be healed if we don't get to the point where we don't care. Where we don't care what other people think, say, where we don't care of the dumb mistakes that we made even 5 minutes before we came in here. What we need to understand is the truth of who Jesus is, and there is healing in his kanaf. So here's my, again, I said I'm on my final point, I am. 12 years of being unclean. 12 years of being unclean. 12 years of this constant bleeding that happened. She was anemic, obviously, because she was a mess. She was an absolute mess. And I promise you, it's a good thing the church of the day didn't know that she was in the midst, because they would have been screaming louder than ever. But it was her belief in Jesus and the goodness of God for sending him. It was the belief that he was the Messiah. And if she understood Scripture like I believe she did, and when I'm talking about the Scripture she knew, had nothing to do with the New Testament, if she understood, and she probably did study out Isaiah, where it talks about by his stripes we are healed, and that he was beaten and bruised where you couldn't even recognize his face, but that he did that for us. And then this Scripture came back to her of in Malachi, when the Son of Righteousness comes, there's going to be healing in his wings. And she took it literally. And not the literal wings that he was flapping, but the literal of what he was had wrapped around his rabbi self. Because he was a rabbi, teacher, is what that means. Her belief in Jesus, not her belief in other people's opinions about her, or other people's opinions about God.
Right, either way.
And the Bible says, and again, in Mark chapter 5, he was like, why didn't you use Mark chapter 5? Because I wanted, Mark chapter 5 doesn't talk about her touching the hem, which is was the point I wanted to make. But it does, and what's so fun about that is Mark is the shortest book of all the Gospels. And this is told three times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John didn't tell this story, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke did. And Mark is always so short and quick, he's more like a Cliff Notes read. Only 16 chapters in Mark. Luke's got 22, 4? And Matthew's got 28, I think. And so, but yet he took the time to, this story really touched Mark. And I'm telling you why I believe it touched Mark, because Mark was a guy that everybody else didn't really want to be around. A whole different story for a different time. The point is, it says, Jesus turned to her and said, it says, her 12 years of bleeding immediately stopped, and Jesus turned to her and says, if your faith has made you whole, your suffering is over. Isn't that great? When she finally touched the knof of his garment, it had nothing to do with wool. Now, this one's not wool. This is acrylic. The ones they make biblically out of the Old Testament are made of wool. But it's not any. There's not any magic in this. Though, if you'll read in Scripture too, there were times where the Apostle Paul had the knof where the healing was, and that's what happened. But here's what I want to say. Today, Jesus wants to immediately stop the bleeding. We've used that saying so many times in America. Man, my finances are just, I got to stop the bleeding. Man, I've just been sick. I can't find it. I got to stop the bleeding. We use that as a colloquialism, if you will. But Jesus used it literally. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand with me. Jesus is here to heal you and to stop the bleeding instantly. It has nothing to do with you made your bed and you sleep in it. Real tired of that doctrine that goes around in churches. Will you reap what you sow? Mm-hmm. Why don't we study that out? I'll do that for you sometime so you can see what that really means. Because we do. Well, we reap what we sow. The lie is what I touched on in the beginning. God does not use any more than you as a sin-natured parent would do to your own child. Why in the world do we think that God will do that to us when he's got this thing in grip way better than we do? But I firmly believe, and I've got enough faith that I'll share it, that he wants to stop the bleeding today. And I'm talking about physical bleeding. I'm talking about physical need of healing. I'm talking about emotional need of healing. I'm talking, and when I say healing, healing really is wholeness. It's all about he wants us whole. That's why Jesus' name in Hebrew and then even in Greek now is Yeshua, which literally means salvation, which is sozo, which means complete and total wholeness in all avenues of our life. So just because you bought a stupid car you knew you shouldn't have bought, and now you can't make the payment, he's going to stop the bleeding because he's the healer, you're not. Even if, man, but you don't understand, I have treated my body so bad for so many years, there's no way he'll heal me. Whose opinion is that? I'm not talking opinion. I'm talking about the man with the knife. Amen. It ain't about your opinion of yourself. It's about who he is. And that's what that word glory means. I keep telling you what it means. The real word of glory isn't some kind of fake, oh, I glory in you, Jesus. It's about he wants us to elevate the opinion of who he is to all that are around. That's where God gets glory from. When we glorify his name, that means we give a higher opinion than what others might think. So where are you bleeding at today? It's as simple as recognizing that woman, she couldn't buy it. You hear me? She couldn't buy her healing. She didn't have time to curse the doctors for taking her money. She certainly didn't give a rip what the church thought about how ugly and dirty she was. If you're waiting until you can clean up for him to heal you, it's never going to happen. It is never. You are born with a sin nature. You're not going to ever get to the point of like, okay, God, I'm good enough now. Heal me. Really? No, you're going to have to do what she did. Crawled through, moved her way through, anemic, sick and everything, and she touched the knoff on that garment and that blue cord, and she, all the rush of her understanding of who the Messiah was going to be went into her system, and the Bible says immediately stopped, and it was so powerful that it shook Jesus up, and he stopped to and said, whoa! Somebody got some of me. That's what I'm offering today. Those of you who raised your hands earlier when Gabe had you raise your hands, I didn't look around and see you raise your hands, but you're the ones that need to be down here. And it's not about coming up here and touching the blue cord and the magic in it. No, it's not that at all. But let me tell you something. Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus died for you. He desperately loves you, and he wants you completely and totally whole. He wants to stop the bleeding. If you're ready for that to happen in your life, whatever avenue that might be, emotional, physical, spiritual, financial, relational, pick whichever one you want. We're going to pray and we're going to believe. We're just going to believe. Jesus, we believe. We're not going to try any kind of hocus pocus, throwing stuff on folks. But Jesus, you said you did this and we believe you did. And Father, that woman that had that issue of blood, that you stopped the issues in her life, God. We pray that today right now, and we receive that today right now. God, I come against the enemy that tries to attack the mind and say, talk about deserving. We don't deserve anything, but you deserve it all. We want to glorify you in our body by you healing our body so that we can glorify you. Make our opinion of you higher and bigger, God. So I pray for those that are down here right now. And Lord, I pray for the physical ailments that it might be. And I don't care if it's been 12 years or 100 years, God. I pray in your name that you will heal now, Jesus. You will heal now. We just believe it. God, you did it for us, and we believe it, and we're receiving that today, oh God. And all those decisions we made financially that put us in a bind, I rebuke that thought in your name, and I pray we focus on who you are and the goodness of who you are. God, stop the bleeding in those areas in our life right now. Holy Spirit, we yield to you. We yield to you. Release this, Lord Jesus.